living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
You can have a seat. Kids for upstream, you can head on upstairs now too. Oh, thank you, Greg. I have a bright orange cup up here. I've had an interesting week, and I will try not to share the volume of that with you, but if something kicks in, I'm not just relaxing having a drink of water. It's for all of our good. I will not ask the question if you're ready for Christmas, because there might be a few of you who will smugly say, well, yes, I have all my cookies baked, my house is clean, my packages are wrapped, and blah, 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 and the rest of you will look at those people and think un-Christian thoughts. So I will not ask the question. I'll just trust that when it gets here, you'll be ready for the happiness that is Christmas. And you'll enjoy that. So just to give a little bit of a recap of the last few weeks as we're going through the history of Luke, we have seen that Zacharias, a good godly man, went into the temple to serve a very, very special time and was approached by an angel and was given a fantastic message, and that message came to him and he had some doubts about it. So the angel decided to help him along in his faith a little bit, and he couldn't speak. And that promise was that his wife, who was too old to have kids and was never able to have kids in the first place, was going to get pregnant. And so then Elizabeth hears a little bit of a message about this, and she becomes pregnant. And then shortly after that, Mary gets a visit from the angel, and she hears the fantastic news that she's not only going to be pregnant, but this is going to be a miraculous pregnancy that will usher in the Messiah. So there's a lot of really good stuff that's been happening, but up to this point, history has been just kind of walking along for these people, and we are about to have a rip in the fabric of time. History is going to change, and it's going to be history that alters the future for all mankind. And this passage that we're digging into today is really the first point that starts to become a big thing, because up till now it's been a pretty well kept secret. So tell you what, let's read the first few verses in here. We're going to read from chapter 1 of Luke, verses 57 through 66. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, no, indeed, but he shall be called John. And they said to her, there is nobody among your relatives who is called by that name. And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, his name is John. And they were all astonished, and at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord is certainly with him. Now again, the story up to this point is that there have been some pretty exciting things that have started to stir. But that information, by the way, I get new glasses tomorrow, and I'll have to, next time I preach, I won't be going like this over and over. So that'll be less distracting for all of us. But that is tomorrow. So everything that's been shared up to this point in Luke has been a very closely held secret. You've got, as far as we know, three people who have a full understanding of what's going on. You've got one woman who, when she found out she was pregnant, went and hid away for 5 months. And besides that, they live in the hill country of Judea, so they're kind of out of the way anyway. And then you've got this other girl who hears that she is going to be carrying God's child. And what does she do? She runs away to that same hill country. And we know that she's there for the first 3 months of her pregnancy. And then the only other person that we know who has inside information, he can't even talk. So as far as we know, this really, really awesome information is just held closely with these three people in this one family. And yet this event here, all of a sudden John is born. And so people have seen, okay, there's this woman who wasn't supposed to be pregnant, who got pregnant, and wow, she's having a kid. That's pretty exciting. Now my guess is they're all already kind of thinking, this is an interesting course of events here, because here's a woman who was elderly, who was not able to have kids, who then became pregnant. And so this is already interesting news to them, because do you remember another woman in Scripture in the history of these people that was an old woman who couldn't have kids that all of a sudden got pregnant? Anybody have a guess there? Yeah, Sarah and Abraham. So already these people are going, huh, this is interesting news, because we remember when this happened before, and it was a big deal. It was a big deal to our forefathers, and not just our forefathers, the first of those. So the forefatherest, Abraham, of all these people. So they've got to already be paying a little bit of attention. They knew that Zacharias, when he came out from his service in the temple, they knew that he had seen some sort of vision, and he was affected by this. So they're already paying a little bit of attention. And so then this child is born, and they're excited to celebrate that in the naming of the child and the circumcision of the child. And typically, in this period of history, now it's not a biblical thing necessarily, but in tradition, they would have named the child after the father or a close relative. So he's born, and they're standing there, and they assume his name is going to be Zacharias, and she says, no, his name is going to be John, and that's confusing to them. Say, well, why would you name him John? There's no connection there at all. And so then they decide to go to, you know, the source of Zacharias. He's got the final say in this. And they said they're making signs to him. So he probably not only couldn't speak, but he probably was also deaf during this period. And this is a long period of time, right? Because he finished his service in the temple. Then he went home. And then Elizabeth got pregnant. And now we're 9 months later. So this is probably 10 to 12 months after he has lost his ability to speak and his hearing, and so this has been a long time that he can't talk, and yet Zacharias then is being communicated to with these people, and he writes down on some kind of tablet, his name is John, and then he gets to speak. So why does he get to speak at that point instead of when John was born? Because when he was with the angel said, well, okay, you're not going to be able to speak until this child is born, and his name is going to be John. Well, my guess is you've got Zacharias, who is probably a fairly faithful guy, serving in the temple. He's a pretty good guy, right? Serving in the temple in this special place. He gets the message from the angel, and the angel says, I need to help your faith along. You doubt that it's me, when Zacharias says, how do I know that this is true? He says, I'm going to help your faith, and it doesn't seem like help that all of a sudden he can't talk or hear, but through the next 10, 12 months, he's got time to ponder, okay, what is God doing here? How is he working? And he probably pretty quickly, after he couldn't speak, understood, yeah, maybe I should have believed him. Maybe that really was a work of God. But it wasn't until he was able to finish what the angel said, saying, his name's going to be John, and for Zacharias to say, I fully understand that what the angel said to me was truth. And I will take that to its completion. I'm going to say, yes, his name is John. It was like he was putting the signature on his understanding and the completion of that portion of his faith being encouraged, that all of a sudden he was able to speak again. It wasn't when he probably first believed that, okay, my wife's pregnant, this is true. I believe it. There was a little bit more that needed to happen with him. He needed to have his faith fully restored in this area. Because if he would have said, okay, yeah, she's pregnant, yeah, God, you're good. If he would have waited till the child was just born 8 days before he was in there naming it, that probably would have been good, but God knew, here is where you're going to say, yes, I fully believe what God told me, and I'm going to trust him 100%, and I'm going to dedicate this child to God, and I'm going to show that by naming him what God said I should name him. That this boy's name is the grace of God. And interesting that that's what he would live out. Now, I am awful glad that God uses people like Zacharias. I mean, he's a good guy, serving God, but, you know, there are some things that we have trouble with. And there's somebody else that I can think of when I look at Zacharias and think, okay, yeah, I get that. I get that because I can look at this guy and say, seems to be a pretty decent guy, wants to serve God, but still struggles. And that person would be me. I think I'm a decent guy. Am I a decent guy? Thank you. There we go. That's what I'm after. Yeah, Steve, you're a decent guy. You know, I think I'm okay. And I can tell you that I want to serve God. But I don't always show my trust in God the way I ought to. There are a lot of times that I make mistakes where God gives me opportunity to live out faith in Him, sometimes by my actions and who I choose to be, sometimes by following Him where I ought to, but sometimes in just keeping life in check and not reacting to it. Let me give you an example of how I can really mess that up. Some of you know that God has allowed me to have a second mode of employment that helps to meet the gap for my family. I may have mentioned that a while back. And I had a chance a few weeks ago to go to a beautiful town of New Jersey and do an activity there with some people. And so, not a bad deal. And thank you, God, for what you've offered to me in that. So I get ready to get on a flight, and I get in line at the airport, and it's a really, really long line. It's like, oh, man, that's not starting out well, but okay. And then a couple minutes later, I get a little text from the airline saying, hey, congratulations, you get to find a new flight. Your flight's been canceled. Ooh, okay, this is not good. This is not good, but okay. So I'm a little bit uptight. Finally get that arranged, no problem. Fly into New Jersey, I get in the airport, and then I go to the car rental place, and there's troubles there, too. They want to hold $350 out of my bank account beyond their extra expenses because they say, well, you know, it's just the way we do things. We're going to hold that much in your account. Whoa, that's a lot of money. And, okay, that's a little, makes me a little tense there, too. Okay, not a problem. I'll just get to the hotel. I'll confirm that all of my supplies got there, and we'll be good. So I get to the hotel, and my supplies that I have to have for this event that I'm doing the next day, which is hundreds of items, it's not there. It didn't make it. So then I'm really uptight. Now, God has provided this opportunity for me. God has told me the kind of person He wants me to be in all circumstances. And so I chose to maintain my standard there. Okay, that's a lie. I am lying to you. I was really uptight at this point. Really uptight. So then I start getting a little bit angry. And when I say a little bit angry, it was not a little bit angry. And then I try to get hold of the U.S. Postal Office to find out what's going on with these packages because they should have been there days before and they weren't. So I make that phone call and guess who I get to talk to? No one. There is zero ability for me to speak with anyone. Well, my event is the next day. I'm thinking, I'm going to have to cancel this. This is terrible. I don't even have any money now available to me to be able to get supplies in replace, because it's all being held by this car rental company. And so then I am really uptight. And I won't tell you how uptight at this point, and you're not allowed to ask Lisa. She was on the other end trying to help me, and I think maybe she was trying to help me by calling the hotel and saying, get all sharp objects away from him. It was not good. It was not good at all. So the next morning, I'm trying to call the post office when I'm supposed to be able to get to the line. But, you know, within their hours, there's nobody there. And for half an hour, I'm trying, and I'm freaking out. Well, things are working back in Indiana to make it possible for me to then get the supplies I need. But then I get in my car to go get them. And I am really still extremely uptight. And I don't know how many of you have seen me angry. Probably two people in this room have really seen me angry. I don't really get angry all that often. And when I do, I'm pretty decent at keeping it in check. I was not at this point. I knew I had to get to Walmart, which New Jersey here, my events up here. I had to go way down this way, about a half an hour out of the way before I could get up to where I was supposed to get. And so I get on my Apple Maps and I'm like, okay, I got to get there. And so I start following Apple Maps. Not a good thing to do for my godliness. So I'm here, Walmart's here. It takes me around this way and then like this. I went through the same toll booth two times as directed by Apple Maps. My hands were a little bruised from the steering wheel. I was so angry. People around me were probably doing one of two things: getting their phones out to take pictures of the crazy guy who was very entertaining, or calling the authorities. I don't know which. It was terrible. And I was not being the person that God wanted me to be. I knew that God has provided this opportunity for me. I knew that God has abilities to work through all things for my good. And I did not trust that. And so I believe that God allowed me to continue in my wrath until finally it all came together. It's like, why didn't you not trust me in the first place? Why didn't you just get it in the first place? And sometimes when we really, really get it and put our stamp of approval, our expression to God, that He will give us a super spiritual surprise. And that's what He did with Zacharias, with Elizabeth, and with the people surrounding them. He gave them a super spiritual surprise. And we know it was a spiritual surprise because God loosed His tongue and then He started expressing Himself to the other people through the inspiration of God. And we knew then that God keeps His promises. He kept His immediate promise to Elizabeth and Zacharias. He keeps His promise, and God... God uses people who are messed up. That's encouragement to me, that God uses imperfect people. Because He can use me, and I can tell you I'm a screw up. And though you don't see my anger all that much, it can be there. It can stir. And I need to learn to trust God when things are not going right. It's easy to trust Him when things are good. I need to trust Him when things are not going right. But God will use people anyway. He will use all of us. Thank goodness He uses imperfect people. So then He looses Zacharias' tongue. And what we start to hear from that are some of the things that have been promised in the past and that are coming. So we're going to look at verses 67 through 75. And here's some of the promising prophecies that God had given. So 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant. And He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, as He spoke from the mouth of His holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy towards our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. So in this little portion of God, of Zechariah's tongue being loosed and the Spirit speaking through him, he gives some reminders of the promising prophecies. He says, this is to bless God specifically. This is the God of Israel who is come to us. This is the God of Israel to whom I am speaking and for whom I'm speaking. And then he mentions that we have been visited and redeemed. And this is information that nobody else knows to this point. This is what people have been waiting for. The people of Israel have been waiting for all this time. They've been waiting for a Messiah to come. They've been anticipating it, anxious about it. They've heard about it from the prophets of old, and they've heard about it in their families and in their houses that it's coming. And this is the excitement they've been waiting for. And what Zacharias is saying is, guess what? God has visited us. He has started it. And the redemption is here. And they don't know that the redemption is with this little girl, Mary. In her womb, in her stomach, that's where the redemption has come. God has visited us. And so what he is also saying to them is this: it's happening in a small picture and a big picture. What happened with Elizabeth and Zacharias in the birth of John and that promise being kept, they were redeemed with that. They had been visited and redeemed. And so that there was a little bit of proof for the big proof that was coming. And that was already in place. And so Zacharias is announcing at this point right here, this is the first real announcement that, guess what? God is here now. It's happening now. And then he connects it so that they understand that it is the horn of salvation from royal lines. And Mary was part of the royal line of David. And that was important because that was fulfilling the prophecy that had been promised. This is what they had been waiting for all of this time, because as he says, this has been spoken from the mouths of the prophets. This is what people were anticipating, that the visitation and the redemption was what they wanted, and it was here, and it was deliverance from their enemies. Now, what they didn't understand is what the real enemy was. The enemy wasn't the Romans, who at this point occupied the region. The real enemy was Satan. The one who hates us, despises us, doesn't want us, it wants us to live in fear. But what Zacharias is announcing is, guess what? Your enemy is about to be vanquished. So that we would be able to live without fear of death. And everybody's going to die. It didn't matter whether they were under the Romans or not. People were going to die, but they don't have to live in fear of death. And he was going to tell them why here in just a second. And they were going to be able to live with the promise of worshiping him without fear, without any hindrance. And we know that that is what we are going to get to do. We understand now, because we've been able to see, we can look backwards at what they hadn't experienced yet, that our worship without fear is part of our promise of heaven. We're going to be able to worship him forever, and there will be no hindrance there. So the promises that he is emphasizing here are promises that everybody knew, and they're very promising promises. And here is what we need to also remember. We have been given these same promises, but we've been given more promises. We've been given other promises as Christians, right? There are more things that we can look forward to, more things that are offered to us as Christians than what were offered to the Israelites beforehand. So I just want to ask you, at this point, this is group participation. What are some of the promises that God has given to us that we can hold on to and we can look forward to the future?
I will be with you always.
Yeah.
I'm going to be able to lead you up to sin.
Yeah. That's a good promise. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
We've got some great promises that we can continue to look forward to. He promised His Spirit to be with us. And what His Spirit is a comforter, is a helper, is a counselor. I mean, we have some great promises of God that we can hold on to. We need to remember those promises. We need to keep those in mind as we anticipate what is coming in life after this and in this life. We've got some great promises, some promising promises for the future. So let's go to then what he's proclaiming the prophecies, and then what Zacharias does is he puts his focus on this new little baby that is right there in front of him. And so we're going to look at starting in verse 76. "And you, child," he says, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So all of a sudden he is focusing on this little baby, and he knows that even as an eight-day-old child, that he has a cool calling. Yes, all my fun alliteration here. I know I really don't do that, but it seems to fit. It is a very cool calling that this little child has for his life. Preparing the way of the Lord. I mean, Zacharias has just let people know, we've been waiting for, God has visited us, our redemption is here, and this little baby is going to be the one who's going to go before and prepare that way, and to make the announcement, to ready the people for who is to come. He's kind of like the preface to a book. Okay, let me tell you a little bit about what this book is going to be about and what it's for, but the real book, you know, the real information is coming. And that's kind of what John is about. He is going to be the one to prepare the way for Jesus. And nobody other than Mary, maybe Elizabeth, and maybe Zacharias understands that it is Jesus. It is this baby that is 6 months away from being born. It is him that John is going to be preparing the way for. So people start thinking, what is this little baby going to be about? What is he going to do? We better follow what's going on in his life because it sounds like something special is going to happen. And we've already seen a couple of proofs that he is a special kid, miraculously born, and the events that have taken place here around his birth. It sounds like he's going to be pretty special. So we need to keep an eye on him. And we know from the first portion of this passage that they were wondering, what's this going to be about? And so how was this baby going to prepare his ways? Well, it was going to be by giving the knowledge of salvation. Now, people were ready for that. They were ready to be saved. They got that. And this one was going to give them the knowledge of salvation. So it sounds like, okay, he's going to tell us kind of how we get there. But it's also by explaining what salvation is from. Because that's one of the things that they may not have gotten. In verse 77, that it was going to give them the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And this is a message that is going to start altering, preparing people for what Jesus was about. Not a military leader who was going to free them from the oppression of the Romans, but he was going to give them freedom from the oppression of their sins, what was inside them, not outside in their environment. And that's an important distinction for these people to know that's what he was going to be about, forgiveness of sins. And then he was also going to help by clarifying the motivation of God, that it was from his tender mercy of God that Jesus was given. The Messiah would come because God so loved the world. God's motivation was not to correct them and fix them or wipe them out if they were not. It was because of his tender mercy for us, his love and his strong care about us, that Jesus was going to be coming. That's He needed to clarify that's what Jesus was coming for. That was the motivation of God, his love for people. And then he was also going to point to the hope of light. You know, in my living room, we have a nice picture window, and it faces east. And so in the morning, especially this time of year, if you're up early, you are looking out into pretty much just darkness. And if you sit there long enough on the couch, you slowly see the sky start to brighten a little bit. And we start paying attention in my house, because, okay, what's the sunrise going to be like today? And it's been hard this month because there haven't been a whole lot of sunrises. There have been a lot of cloud, you know, brightening, but not a whole lot of sunrise. But as we slowly see this little light, you know, start to come up, and then it'll brighten up, and the colors that show up are pretty awesome. We take pictures of it all the time. I try not to post too many of them because, you know, I don't post too many sunrise pictures, like I don't post a whole lot of food pictures, if that takes you back to another message. I don't post a whole lot of those things, but it's difficult because I look at this and I'm just amazed by how that light slowly shows up, and pretty soon it's so brilliant it's even hard to look at it. It is an awesome, awesome deal. And John is saying, what is being said about John is that he is going to say to the people, he's the day spring. He is the sunrise that's coming. He's our hope. When you see that, it's like, oh, warmth is coming. Hope is coming. Now I can see, and that's such a happy, happy thing that we have sunrise on its way. That the people who are in darkness will see light. They will have direction. I mean, it's an awesome, awesome thing to know that that's what Jesus is about. That's what God is sending for, to lead us out of darkness, to give us that kind of sunrise hope. And sorry to make a reference to a movie which is imperfect, but it's like the Lord of the Rings. And when you've got these people in the keep and hope is gone, and then all of a sudden the day breaks and the light comes, and here comes Gandalf with the rescue. I mean, that's what Jesus is being described as, our hope that comes at the daylight. And so that's what John is going to be proclaiming, to prepare people that's what their Messiah is going to be about. And then to get them started on the way to peace, but it's a peace with God. Not a peace as we would understand it. There wasn't going to be peace coming with the countries around them. That's not happened to this day. It wasn't going to be peace with the Romans. That got rough, more rough before it got better. The peace was going to be a peace with God. And John, again, was to be the one to prepare the way for that. He ushered in the message for the first time that's what our salvation was going to be about. Now, it's important, I think, to know that we're the new John. We're the little Johns. Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. The scripture tells us that blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. The scripture tells us that we are to go into all the world and make disciples. We are the ones who now take on the role of John. He had it for the very first time, but we have it now. We are the ones to go out and tell people this very good news, to give the knowledge of salvation, explaining that salvation is from sin, to clarify the motivation is God's love for us, which is so important in our age, because people look at God, the notion of God, as an oppressive bully. And we need to let people know that our motivation in the church is to share the love of God. That's what his motivation to connect with people is. It's his love. And we are also to point people to the light of hope. We are to help people understand peace with God can be attained through Jesus Christ. We have that. You know, I can tell you, I have some neighbors that I have not talked about specifically, talk to them about Jesus specifically for the hope of getting salvation into their life. I've They know that I'm involved with church. Many of them ask me about church. But I have some neighbors that I haven't been specific with and said, tell me about your experience with God. Do you know Jesus? So I tell you what, can we make a deal? This is important stuff. Christmas season is a great time to share these things. It's a great time to share these things. It is a great time to share these things because we want to share history that will change the future for people that we are around. Because we can change their future. We can be a part of that by sharing Jesus, by preparing that way. So can we make a deal? Great season to open up conversations about this. Can we talk to one person this week? Can we take an opportunity to talk to one person this week and share with them the love of God shown through Jesus Christ and that we celebrate at Christmas? I will do that. I'm going to make a commitment to do that. I'm going to talk to one person this week that I have not talked to specifically to tell them about the love of Jesus. And if we all did that, that'd be a pretty cool deal. I think we could make a difference in the future. I think we ought to. And maybe tell somebody else, share that with somebody else next week as we come back that, hey, I had a conversation with somebody. You let God and the Spirit of God do what needs to be done once that seed is planted. But you do your part and throw the seed out there. Let's be the one to help prepare the ways. Let's take on a cool calling. Because it is a cool calling that God trusts us with that. So we got one more verse. One more verse and you're going, QQ. What is a QQ? Well, let me read it here. And the child continued to grow and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So here's what I call the time where John had a quiet quickening. A quiet quickening. Before John's ministry kicks into high gear, he spends a lot of time alone with God. And in doing that, going away to be quiet, he has a quickening. Now, a quickening is, here's some words that go along with that. It's to stimulate, to excite, to rouse or to activate, to stir up, to inspire, to kindle. And when John goes away and he spends time with God, God is able to take his spirit in him and stimulate, excite, get him ready for strong ministry. He can do that. God can do that in all of us. He can give us a quickening to accomplish his purposes that comes from inside us through the Spirit of God, not inside us through our personal fortitude and our self-awareness. It is God that can do that in us. But for most of us, we need to take some time, like John had, to get away, to allow God to speak with us, to be heard, because we are busy enough that we don't hear God, I believe, many times when he wants to talk to us. And God will speak quietly. In 1 Kings 19:12, Elijah was on the mountain at Horeb, and there was this huge wind. It was like a tornado tearing up the rocks. There was an earthquake, and there was fire, and God wasn't in any of those. He was in a quiet, gentle breeze. It was a whisper. God suggests that we might need to calm down in Psalm 46:10, where he tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think there might be a decent example in Jesus. He himself got away often. Luke 5:16 tells us that he got away often and went out into the wilderness. He found opportunity to get away. I mean, do you think Jesus could accomplish good ministry every instant that he was with people? I think so. But he still got away and he had that quiet time with God. See, we are so busy. Our lives are loud. With all of our devices and all the access that we have to communication, there is so much that bombards us with projects at work and projects at school and information being thrown at us and the stuff we watch and the stuff we hear and everybody who has access to our time through every instant of communication. We have a ton of that. Our lives are really, really pretty loud. And I think that what God shows us with John is that quiet quickening is a good thing. Do we need to take a break from some stuff? What is stuff that we maybe need to put away so that God can do ministry with us, so that we can hear what he is telling us. I mean, there are people who need to hear about the love of God, the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ, and I wonder how many of us are way too busy to tell them. We got the seed kind of hiding in the little basket, but we're too busy to throw that out there because there's all kinds of stuff going on. What do we need to do? What do we need to eliminate to be able to hear that? If you are going to talk to somebody this week, what do you maybe need to take out just this week to be able to pay attention to that? And hear who God wants you to talk to. Hear what he wants you to say. I mean, are you in a position to tell the history that can change the future for someone? Maybe take a fast from Facebook. Well, that'd be tough this week, wouldn't it? Because there's so much to tell people. It's so exciting. Maybe take a pause from something that is just cluttering your life, that is being so loud that you can't hear the voice of God. Find a way to have a quiet quickening so that you are ready to go forward and change the future. People, I think it is time. It really is time for us to do that. Tell history that changes the future. Because if we keep waiting and keep waiting and keep waiting, time will just pass and people will come in and out of our lives that need to hear the hope of Jesus. We can prepare the ways. Follow this cool calling. Have our quiet quickening, and then see what God will do through us. Because it's really God that does the work. We just get to play along. And that's not a bad deal at all. Hey, Christmas is a great time to talk to people, right? Here we've heard the Advent to the Advent. You show up here on Christmas Eve. You'll hear a little bit more about the Advent that you're used to. But this week, take time. Take time. Hear God's voice. And then speak for him. We can do it. We can change history. Let's do it together. Can I pray? Thank you. Father, we need your help. We are nervous and scared and feel inadequate when it comes to talking to other people about you. You know, I know there's intimidation with people's perspective on you, on Christians, but I think more often than not we just feel like we don't have enough, we're not in the right position. But God, you use ordinary people, you use people who mess up. I'm so thankful for Zacharias, and you telling us about him in your Word to encourage us that people who love you, even though they make mistakes, you use them. God, we need your help to use us, to hone our faith in a little bit, help us to accept when we need correction, like Zacharias did. Help us to then, when corrected, follow the right path so that our tongues can be loosed and we can speak words that would come from you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this season. I am so anxious for the promises that you have for our future. You kept your promises in the minute details when Jesus came the first time. We are anxious for him to come again. Come, Lord Jesus. In his name, amen.